you may care to turn with me to the book of the prophet Haggai in chapter 2. In the seventh month, in the 120th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Reflect among you that saw this house in her first glory. And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of the hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with my glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now at the end of the chapter. Verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses of their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord. Twice in our brother's prayer, request was made for encouragement. And the word that's laid on my heart is altogether and absolutely and only a word of encouragement. Brethren will remember that consequent upon the writings of Jeremiah, the prayer of Daniel, the Spirit of God had moved a company to come back from Babylon. And when they returned to the land, they were met by many difficulties. Harvests failed, opposition increased, and it wasn't long before the work of the building of the temple came to a cessation. The work stopped. This came under the notice, doubtless, of godly men. And the first chapter tells us that when the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, assessing the position, put their finger on the spot, they brought forward this word, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses, and the Lord's house lie waste. The Spirit of God stirred up the people. They set to work on the house. And when we start to read at chapter 2, one ventures to think one finds great relevance not to that day only, but to the present day. And the labors of the prophets in encouragement may come home with some force and power to us today. Now, the inverse of chapter 2 of Haggai, first of all, is to notice the dates. Haggai means a feast. And if I have read the date correctly in the first verse, the 7th month and the 120th day of the month, we have the Old Testament equivalent of what we get in the 7th chapter of John, the last day, the great day of the feast. You will remember that the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th day of the 7th month continued for 8 days. And it would seem that in a feast that should have been marked by great encouragement, at the close, there seemed to be a needed word for encouragement from the prophet. Now, looking at this chapter, and for the sake of order, it seems that the difficulties that confronted them could be put under three heads. First of all, the smallness of the work. In the middle section, which we didn't read, the slowness of the blessing. And at the end, the strength of the enemies. And after that, the all-seeing eye of God, and through the mouths of the prophets, you find the divine answer in relation to these three difficulties. And my earnest desire is that the word that came to them might come to us also who face these very three same difficulties. Now the first question is, what is the divine answer to the smallness of the day? We're told, aren't we, in the book of the prophet Zechariah, who hath despised the day of small things? And this, beloved brethren, is a question that we do well to ponder. One of the things that arrests me from medical practice can link both with nervous ability is that many who come to me with a shining exterior, disclosing their story, show that in very fact their hearts are deeply oppressed. And it is possible one feels going on with the meeting to have a shining exterior perhaps, but still have in our hearts some doubts. And this might be a question that very well might impress upon especially the hearts of those who seek to build up the meeting. How small things are. Now you will remember in the book of Nehemiah that when the building was started, priests, Levites, the chief of the fathers, who were old men, when they saw the dimensions of the work that was set in motion, there was a loud and bitter cry as to the smallness of the thing. They began comparing, which they were able to do, going back 70 years, the present work with what had been found in Solomon's temple. And how dangerous it is to speak and ponder the good old days described. We had a little touch of this recently when we were considering the project of a new hall, Birmingham. A sister came to us. She could see the plans that were set in motion. We've got an excellent site. A grand building was envisaged, she said to us. And who are you going to put inside? Now, I venture to say that such a sister needs just exactly the encouragement of the word that came through the mouths of the prophets this time. You will remember on Tuesday night, when we looked at the 30th chapter of Proverbs, in that chapter, we get mention of that which disturbs the earth. You will remember the churl who is filled with meat, the odious woman, the servant who bears rule, and the handmaid who is heir to the mistress. By these things, the earth is described. Some of us like to connect that with Nabal, with Jezebel, with Jericho, and with Hagar. And it's in a world that is marked by firmament and disquiet. We get the answer in that which immediately follows. All things small, but exceeding wise. The answer to the situation outside and indeed inside of this wife is smooth. Ants, very busy things, ants. Conies, they're safe in the rock. And then the locusts, you know the principle of fellowship, moving in swarms. And spiders that are found in king's palaces. And it is in a circumstance of smallness that we're introduced to that which came before us in Mr. Dixon's words. Some of us connect it rather with the features of the Lord Jesus that come before us in the four Gospels. You remember the king, Matthew. The warhorse, Mark. The he-goat, Luke. And the lion, Matthew the king rather is John. And one sees, I think, that it's into the company of smallness that there is the appreciation of the Lord brought. And if we have God on our side, we'll gladly accept the smallness. Now you will remember, let's seek to hammer home this point, how God does come in smallness, in a very real and practical way, again from a historical allusion, in the three revivals of the Old Testament, Hezekiah and Josiah and Ezra and Nehemiah, every one of them was smaller than their predecessor. But actually, each of them, so far as what was enjoyed internally, was better than the one that went before. Maybe one of these subjects could be developed, but briefly to say that in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles hadn't been enjoyed since the days of Joshua. And indeed, let's follow it up with the very series that we have been reading in connection with the portion of the Overcomers. In the seven steps to the throne, linking it with the portion that was given to the Overcomers in the seven churches, there seems to be an ascending scope. Stirring up your pure minds again by way of remembrance, Ephesus, the Tree of Life. Some link it with the Garden of Eden. Smyrna, the second death. Some link it with Exodus 12. Pergamos, the pot of manna. We're into the wilderness now. Thyatira, with the rod of iron, perhaps with Joshua. Smyrna, with the white rose, perhaps the period of the judges. Philadelphia with the temple, we're into the land now. But in Laodicea, we're actually seated with him on the Father's throne And you get that little expression, even as I also overcame and am sat down on my father's throne. It's that point that they used to talk about in Mackenzie, and I expect it's been talked about a good deal since, as to which is the best portion. Would you rather have the display that Philadelphia promises you, or the secret portion that is spoken of in Laodicea? I think most of us would agree that there is that which is beyond display in the personal enjoyment of the affections of the Father and entering into the blessed secret of His preciousness. Remember, these things are found in smallness. And I think perhaps we ought to look at smallness in another way also. When you're in a school class, you can either have 40 in the class, which is about the modern size, or you can get a personal tuition. I think in these late days of the church's history, God isn't dealing with masses. He's giving individual tuition to those who've got a place marked out for them in the courts of God. And perhaps another thing ought to be said about smallness. Smallness, in our own estimation, is the greatest escape mechanism for trouble. You know how the Apostle Paul in the third of Ephesians, rich of the mystery, the abundance of revelations, unto me who am the least of all saints is this grace given. We were just chatting together in the interval, Peter and I, and we were reminded of an incident concerning the life of Billy Gray. I expect many have heard of Billy Gray, the Cornish preacher, wonderful man. The devil came to Billy one day and he said, "Billy, you'll be a great man someday." And the idea so frightened Billy that he began to shrink. And he got smaller, smaller, and smaller. As a matter of fact, he said, "I got so small that I slipped through the devil's fingers." And one can see, beloved brethren, that if we can, in mercy and grace, be kept small in our own eyes, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears, not just pulling the situation to pieces, seeking mercy and help from the Lord, with a good loin to meet the situation, if we can be found serviceable to the Lord of the saints, it's a wonderful remedy to the situation. Who hath despised the day of small things? It's God's answer. At the close of the dispensation, let's embrace it. We used to be taught that men sought to humble the Lord Jesus. The Lord humbled himself. And that is the answer one feels to the day. Now in this section, I'm going to be as brief as I can. I only want to notice the matter of work. And then a little word is necessary on the coming of the Lord. Here, the voice from the prophet is as plain as day, work. It's word for the high priest. It's a word for the royal line, Joshua, and for Zerubbabel. But it's also a word to the residue of the people. There are two words in the Hebrew here actually for work. There's a work that speaks of dignified work that's done on behalf of the king, and of course all work that's
done for the Lord then is dignified weapon. But the word that's used in the second chapter here is an all-inclusive word for work, any kind of work. Now, in the remnant that came back from Babylon, there were included in it all the elements that were found in the brightest days of Solomon's history. There were priests and there were Levites. There were singers. There were Netanim. There were porters. Every element conceivable of the brightest day was found in the darkest day. But the word that was necessary coming from the words from the lips of the prophet were. A different meeting is to go on. There's got to be some solid, hard work put into it. Perhaps we're needing a little encouragement on that line. Looking at those seven churches, it's remarkable to find how strictures are put upon the labors of most of the assemblies. Ephesus, first love God. So far as Pergamos and Smyrna is concerned, work isn't mentioned. So far as Sardis is concerned, their works were not found complete or perfect before God. So far as I can see, certainly in regard to Thyatira and Philadelphia, the work comes in for real approbation. But beloved brethren, there's every encouragement to work. I remember once in a conference saying, the things that the Lord's held me to it, I'd rather have one good man than 12 naughty ones. And I think one can see that anyone who's converted in the meetings takes on the features of Philadelphia, knows what it is to pray, open his mouth in praise to God, enter intelligently into the building up of assembly, walking in fellowship with God, one that complete article is worth laboring for. And beloved brethren, don't let's run away with the idea that God won't bless effort. He does. The second question that faces this remnant is, why is blessing so slow to come? I think it was Hudson Taylor, wasn't it? Labored for 14 years in China before he had one convert. There has to be stickability in this matter. I know the dear folk in Kilkeel, when he started the gospel meeting, August last year, 3 converts already. May I say, you're doing splendidly. Some of us have labored a little longer than that before there's been any response. But the answer in this passage is to keep laboring on. Personal circle, the business contacts, the testimony of the sisters, the weeknight prayer meeting, the gospel testimony, the labors of the sisters, the entertaining, all the etcetera that go to make the assembly week. There's a call for workers. In the pastoral epistles, 9 times good works are mentioned. And it's a happy thing if we labor hard at it. In this section, the middle section, would have been interesting to have dwelt upon it. We get the principle of association brought in. Can that which is holy make that which is unholy holy? The answer is no. And can that which is unholy make that which is holy unholy? And the answer is yes. Let's use the common language. Can a good apple put into a box of bad apples make a box of bad apples good? No. There's a very real danger that the good apple will become as rotten as the apples with which it's associated. And we find that we mustn't develop this subject too much, that after exercising relation to this principle of associations, we get this wonderful word from the Lord, from this day, I'm blessed. I don't know of any poorer and happier this side of the glory than to be engaged in some field for the Lord where the Lord manifestly blessed. Search it out and know what you and I can do in relation to the fame and name of Jesus, be with the pen or with the word, or in a private way or a public way. Search it out and through the Lord's blessing in the Lord's work. Now, at the end, let's come to this happy note that I'm sure ought to be struck, and that clearly, confidently, loudly. We come to this matter of the Lord's return. Many difficulties confronted this little remnant. Enemies. Sanballat, Tobiah the Horonite, the Ammonite, Gershon the Arabian. A tiny little company that was surrounded by many forces. We have had the verse quoted in our ears this week. They that are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The whole host of hell seemed to be ranged against those who will live for Christ today, bearing testimony to their heavenly calling. I must say, one of the exercises I had this week was just to consider in my mind how everyone who stood for God in the world has been surrounded by difficulties. John Baptist. Or an Elijah or Elijah? Or a Moses or a Paul? I don't know of any single example that one can't develop but tonight, but what was confronted by difficulties. I must say, I felt sympathetic to the reference that was made to Jezebel earlier in this week. I had Jezebel on my tax only 2.5 weeks ago. Yes. Very real matter. But this has come home to my heart, that Jezebel, that Elijah really went to the right place. I know we sometimes write him off for running away, but he repaired at once to the Mount of God. Immediately, in the face of opposition, he buttressed his heart in the God of purpose. And at the end of this chapter, we find the heart of the remnant strengthened in relation to God's settled purpose. Here we get, first of all, the dealing with the enemy position. We better clear that first. The throne of the kingdoms, the power of the kingdoms. We know that the throne of the kingdoms refers to Satan himself. We know that the power of the kingdoms is, in a future day, the beast of the false prophet. And if you turn over to the end of the book of Revelation, you find heaven, an angel comes down. He has a key, a long chain. He lays hand upon, wonderful how the titles are brought together, that old serpent, the dragon, Satan. He binds him up, puts him into the bottomless pit, and he just puts a seal on. That's you out of the way. The throne of the kingdoms. And then the power of the kingdoms, beast and the false prophet, they're taken alive and cast into the lake of fire. The enemies have been such a real problem to this tiny little remnant. They began to slay one another. Delightful in scripture, isn't it, to see the way when God comes in on behalf of his people, the adversaries begin to slay one another. Jonathan, shaking of the earth, that began to melt away. The Midianites began to slay one another. Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20, they began to slay one another. Even in connection with the Lord's trial, even their witness did not agree together. And anyone who stands up for God today, he'll sometimes find the adversaries begin to slay one another. A fire to burn out. But in this section, we're introduced to the positive side, and this is what one would seek to dwell upon. The heart is buttressed up in the thought that soon God is going to make the greater than the rubble and the sickness. And he's going to leave an impression of that blessed man upon a new heaven and a new earth. Now let's just dwell a little bit on that. The ring in Luke 15, ever refers, if we take our thoughts from Scripture, to that which is public. You remember that when Pharaoh put his ring upon Joseph, it was a mark of public approval. In connection with Haman, and Mordecai, when the ring was put on the finger, it was a sign of public approval. And so far as the prodigal is concerned, in Luke 15, the ring on the finger is a sign of public approval. The day is going to come when God is going to even take the saints to wondering world's display that we would be. That he shall judge angels, public approval, dignity. But here, the figure of a signet is worthy of our notice. God is going to take the Lord Jesus Christ as a signet, and he's going to leave the imprint of that blessed man upon a new heavens and a new earth. I don't know whether you're familiar with this figure of a signet. When I started life as an office boy, I know the manager used to have a ring on with a signet, and if he had some papers, he used to get the sealing wax and put his signet upon it, leaving his own insignia upon his own possession. The day that we're moving on to, beloved brethren, in purpose, is a scene which his own hand has dressed. It's going to take feature from God's man. The Son of the Father's love, the one who has filled his heart from before ever time began, is going to smash you upon every feature of the new creation. Is to explore all that God has in store for his own. Earlier in the chapter, you get the little expression, the desire of all nations shall come. Some expositors, looking at the desire of all nations, say Christ. But as a matter of fact, the little word shall come is in the plural. It's not only Christ, but those who are Christ. The desirable things. We've sung this week with the good and blessed, those we love best and most. It's Christ and those who are associated. And the answer it would seem on this last day, the great day of the feast, was to have the heart all together taken up with God's answer. A day of smallness, slowness of blessing, strength of enemies, was met by the resource of God. I'm with you. My word, my spirit remaineth with you. The promise of the Lord return. The slowness of the blessing, I will bless you. A reliance upon God's promise. And the strength of the enemies is swallowed up in the return of the Lord Jesus.
fear those days.
Beloved brethren, don't let's aspire this day of small things. We may be very small outwardly. Thanks be to God for these heart and eyes of here. And if we're proving his approval upon it, presently the smallness of the day, we'll be lost in the largeness of God's day. And in the contemplation of these things,